Heavenly Father, we thank you for the completed volume of Scripture that we have today as the Bible. We thank you that your word often challenges us and makes us uncomfortable. And we pray for grace not to shy away from that. We ask that as we study a hard passage tonight, that you would enable us to learn from it. We ask, O God, too, that we have ears to hear with gladness. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, your word would penetrate our hearts, that indeed our hearts be transformed by your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm number 58 falls within the second book of the Psalms, and its authorship is ascribed to David. Its title and indeed the contents of the psalm do suggest that it was written at the same, within the same time frame as the previous two psalms, Psalm 56 and Psalm 57. So it's very likely that this psalm was written while David was on the run from King Saul. What the Bible doesn't tell us is precisely how David came to be a fugitive. But I would suggest that it's likely that Saul manipulated the law. He manipulated the law to have David portrayed really as a traitor, as someone trying to usurp the throne. And I think we'll see some of that in the psalm. Remember, under the law of Moses, that before any charge could be made against anyone, there had to be at least two or three witnesses. We were actually told that in Deuteronomy 19, I think it's verse 15. So in Saul's case, it wouldn't have been too difficult for him to find amongst the elders of the nation, particularly those who wanted to curry favor with him. It wouldn't have been too difficult for him to find a few men to give false witness against David and to frame him for things that he hadn't done and things that he hadn't said. And I think we actually get a hint of this in Scripture. And I will just make reference to one text, 1 Samuel 24, verse 9, where David says this to Saul: "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" See, that does give us an indication that there may have been men who sought to portray David as an enemy of the state, as we would say today. So what we see actually in Psalm 58 is David reflecting on such people who are actively engaged in wrongdoing against him and his friends. Remember, they're on the run from Saul. And that's what David is reflecting on. Perhaps in a quiet moment while he had a bit of rest, he had time to sit back and think, well, you know, what's going on? And in doing that, David is essentially reflecting on the injustice of those who have rule over God's people. Remember, Saul was king. Remember, too, that old covenant Israel knew nothing about the separation of church and state. Remember, old Israel was what's known as a theocracy. It was ruled by a divinely appointed king. In this instance, it was Saul. Now, that has severe implications for those in leadership, because all those who have rule over the people of God are meant to rule justly and are meant to administer justice fairly to everyone. And the reason for that is because it's rulers who God has ultimately appointed. It's their job to ensure that God's law is established and God's law is administered correctly in the land. That's what Israel was supposed to be like. That's what Saul as a king was meant to be. That was his duty. So what we see in Psalm 58 is really a commentary against unjust and wicked rulers. Psalm 58 is one of those psalms that are called imprecatory psalms. That word imprecation actually comes from a Latin word. I won't go into that Latin word, but it comes from a Latin word that means to call down curses on someone. So an imprecatory psalm is a psalm in which the psalmist is praying for God to curse God's enemies. And very often in such psalms, the psalmist does it using what we would call rather strong and perhaps even harsh language. And we do see some of that in Psalm 58. And it's fair to say that many Christians in our day do struggle with these imprecatory psalms. And they often wonder, how could it be that a Christian could effectively pray for God to bring down vengeance on somebody? Especially when you consider the New Testament says that we are to love our enemies and to pray for them. And I would suggest that Psalm 58 does address this concern and will explain why there are some of these imprecatory psalms within the Bible. So in Psalm 58, David is complaining really against the injustice that he sees in Israel. Injustice that is being perpetrated by those who rule the nation. And he wants really God to rectify that situation, to correct the injustice. Because in doing that, David isn't just complaining about these unjust rulers, but he's also asking God effectively to bring down judgment on those who rule unjustly. And you will see some of that in the psalm if you do read it carefully. And unfortunately, in our day, it's fair to say that we are seeing and we are experiencing something of what David saw and experienced with the injustice of the rulers of his day. I don't want to be political when I say that, but I think it's easy to point out that there are actually quite few, I wouldn't say few, there are many parallels in history and even in our day from what David is describing in this psalm. We see today those who are in positions of power and authority who are using those positions of power and authority not for good, but for evil. Not to terrorize evildoers, as Scripture would say, but to be troublers of the righteous and those who are law-abiding. And as we work through this psalm briefly, I think you will see some of that. You will see, notice some of the parallels of David's day with our day. So as we look at Psalm 58, I want you to notice that there are two parts to it. Firstly, you will see David's complaint against the injustice of the judges of Israel. And you see that in verses 1 to 5. And then secondly, you'll see David's prayer against the injustice of those judges in verses 6 to 11. So firstly, the sin of unjust judgment and rule by the judges of Israel. Notice that David's complaint in those first five verses is focused really on this sin of unjust judgment and unjust rule. He states that charge actually in verse 1. Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge people with equity? Other Bible versions translate that slightly differently, but all the different versions I've looked at, they all have more or less the same version. But I think the NIV actually states it better because It states clearly that David is specifically addressing the leaders and the rulers of Israel, those who are charged with government, those who are in positions of judgment, of rule, and of leadership. He's not addressing common people. He's addressing what we would consider today to be the government. It's of these people that David asks the question in verse 1, do you speak justly? To paraphrase what he's saying from the original Greek, you, from the original Hebrew rather, you who are ruling in the land, you who are administering justice, you who are in charge or supposed to be in charge of establishing the law of God in Israel, do you speak righteously? Are you judging uprightly? And David in verse 2 actually answers his own question. And he says this, no, in your heart you devise injustice and your hands mete out violence on the earth. David is there effectively accusing the leaders and rulers of injustice, of abusing justice, of misruling effectively. And I would say that injustice, abuse of justice, and misruling of the nation comes in various forms. And in David's case, as I suggested earlier, it may have been that these rulers of Israel had aided and abetted Saul's unjust charges against David and his companions. That's why David was on the run. And interestingly, I came across this comment by Matthew Henry when he suggests that David wrote Psalm 58 after Saul used the force of law to have David branded as a traitor to the crown. Whether that's true or not, I don't think is that important. But the implication there, the application rather, of David's complaint goes beyond his complaint, because injustice covers the whole world, the whole earth. This complaint of injustice doesn't just apply to tyrants, but it does apply to everyone who is in a position of civil or even political authority. And I would suggest that it applies to what we would call the government today. It applies to anyone who is effectively ruling in a way that ultimately terrorizes the people that are being ruled. And terror does not necessarily mean you get jailed or beaten up. Terror can come in different forms. We don't have to go back to ancient or medieval times to even think of the names of tyrants. In the last 100 years, I can name three: Hitler, Stalin, Mao. And we could list many more, even in our own day and time, even today. We can list many who rule effectively in terror. David's complaint against misrule in this psalm can actually apply to those in positions of authority who rule for self-interest, who end up embezzling what we would consider to be state funds or government funds. It could apply to those who use their position for their own gain, or those who rule for power's sake, effectively. It could apply, I would suggest, to those who, for whatever reason, overthrow justice. It could apply, in my opinion, to magistrates and judges who manipulate the law and actually break the law when they do so. And the reason I say that, and I'm not being political here, I'm just making a comment which I think most Christians would agree with. In our day, we are seeing those in authority use the law to overthrow the institutions and indeed the ordinances of God that He established at creation. Marriage is being redefined. What is male and female has been redefined. We are now being told that we can choose to be whatever gender we want. Because those in authority in our courts have taken it upon themselves to turn the rule of law on its head. This is what I say we are seeing happening in our day. And I would strongly suggest that David's words of complaint in this psalm apply to our situation today. Because he says in verse 2, "Know in your heart you devise injustice and your hands mete out violence on earth." Those words, heart and mind, in verse 2 are actually connected. Because together they show that what is in the heart is often revealed by the actions of those who are judging. In other words, the unjust actions of unjust rulers is a result of how and what they think. Heart and soul are words used to describe the internal and the external expressions of what's in the heart. So what we see here is David, having made the charge of injustice and indeed of abuse of power in verses 1 and 2, he goes on actually to reflect on the character of these unjust rulers in verses 3 to 5. Notice what he says in verse 3. "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies." In other words, David is saying that it's in their character. Their evil thoughts and behavior is in their character. That is the source of their sin. It's not their circumstances. It's not that somehow they found an opportunity, or perhaps even they were coerced into doing all these things. The source of their problem, he's saying effectively, originated from their birth. What David is actually doing there is he's articulating what theologians call the doctrine of total depravity. In this case, David is saying to those who are effectively showing their wickedness, he's saying this, to paraphrase, "This wickedness that you've seen displayed, that we are seeing displayed in your injustice, is actually something that is rooted in you, in your nature. It's your sin." See, the doctrine of total depravity reflects the Reformed view of original sin. And when I use that phrase, original sin, I am not referring to the first sin that was committed in Eden. Original sin refers very often to the consequences to the human race of that first sin. Now, my Catholic brethren would beg to differ, and they have a different interpretation, but I'm not going to go there. Most people today think that we are basically good. And that's why in most churches, many people are very uncomfortable with this doctrine of total depravity. Most people today, whether in the church or out of the church, would argue that there's a bit of good and a bit of bad in all of us. But here in verses 3 to 5, David is essentially saying that these men were born in sin. That's the fundamental problem of the human race. Sin isn't outside of us, it's inside of us. It's something ingrained in our nature. David, in fact, says that of himself. He says the same thing of himself in Psalm 51. He doesn't blame his mother, but says that his own sin is deeply rooted in himself. And he says ultimately that he needs divine deliverance from this sin. That very briefly summarizes Psalm 51, in my opinion. And so David tells us in Psalm 58, the source of their sin, he's trying to explain that these evil leaders, he wants them to see and to understand that the depth of their moral corruption, that it's ingrained in them, that it's not something superficial, that their evilness and their wickedness is rooted in their character. That is the lesson for us, that we too have the same character. We too, in a sense, are born depraved. And this is why whenever anyone sins, you can't say, well, I was born that way, and use that as an excuse for sinning. Christians are never given a license to sin, even though we have a depraved nature. And I will repeat that. No Christian is ever given license to sin because he or she has a depraved nature. There is no such license anywhere in Scripture. But why is it that David, writing in this psalm, really under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why is he complaining about the state of things in Israel in his time? And I suggest it's because Scripture never hides the fact that all human governments, all human rulers are corrupt to one degree or another. And governments and rulers are corrupt because they are made up of corrupt human beings, and because they have, as human beings, they have a corrupt nature. And the warning for us is that, and indeed what we learn from many psalms, is that the psalms never allow us to become complacent about evil and injustice. We should never just shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's just the way things are. What the Psalms do, in fact, is encourage us to be outraged, to be concerned at injustice. The Psalms encourage us to complain about injustice in high places. And I would say that the Lord allows and indeed encourages David in this psalm to express this complaint about injustice in high places. Because what we see is David looking at these rulers, rulers who have effectively been appointed by God, appointed to rule for the welfare of his people. And David sees these leaders doing things that aren't really in the people's best interests. And they are doing things that certainly aren't in accordance with God's commands, that aren't in accordance with God's decrees and laws. And that's why David complains effectively so loudly here. Don't we see the same things in our day? That's the lesson for us. Yes, governments are imperfect, and yes, there are some unjust rulers. But we should never become complacent. We should never become aloof or even detached when we see the injustice in our leaders. Not just in government, but especially in the church. Secondly, God expects us to be outraged and to complain about unjust judgment and unjust rule. In verses 6 to 11, David moves from complaining about the injustice of the judges of Israel. He moves to praying for the situation. And we need to note especially that this is a very strongly worded prayer. And you will notice that this prayer has two parts to it. In verses 6 to 9, that's where the imprecation is. That's where David calls on God to bring justice to those who are unjust. And the words there in the original are very strong, and I would say in almost very physical language. And then in verses 10 and 11, we see almost a reflection, a meditation on how the righteous are going to react to God's judgment. So let's look at the first part, the imprecation. As I said, an imprecation is a calling on God to curse effectively the wicked. And when you look at the imprecatory Psalms, they are all motivated. All, without exception, are all motivated by a sense of outrage at the injustice of rulers or somebody else for that matter. Look at verse 6. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God, Lord. Tear out the fangs of those lions. Incidentally, that word Lord, sort of almost in the middle of the sentence, is the word for the covenant God. It may not come across that in English, but right in the middle of that imprecation, break the teeth in their mouths, O Lord, O God, Lord. It's the covenant God that's been called upon to tear out the fangs of these lions. It's quite clear that the words used there are very strong, almost very physical. And there is a kind of violent picture there. And the context of the whole verse is it's almost as though the picture that's being presented is of hungry lions getting ready to come in and, in a sense, devour God's people. And so that phrase, break out their teeth, simply means, to paraphrase, Lord, defang them. Lord, remove their teeth. We could say that unjust rulers use the teeth, the power that they've been vested with by government, as it were, to do evil. So what David is asking there is for God to make them powerless. And we need to understand, too, that not just in this instance, but very often in the imprecatory Psalms, that isn't a call for us, in a sense, to take justice in our own hands. To put it in the vernacular, it's not a call for us to become vigilantes and to somehow attack people. These imprecatory Psalms are always a call on the Lord to defang, as it were, those who use their powers wrongly. Look at verses 7 and 8. Let them vanish like water that flows away when they draw the bow. Let their arrows fall short. May they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. Again, some pretty harsh language there. David is using strong language there to describe, in a sense, how he wants these evildoers to lose whatever opportunities they have to do evil, and in a sense, to be removed completely from the scene. The call is for God not just to remove them, but to judge them. The call is for God to protect the righteous from the evildoers. And the call is for the evildoers to be kept from any opportunity to inflict their evil on the people of God. And then when you look at verses 10 and 11, David reflects on how the righteous will respond when God acts. Look at the words in verse 10. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. Theologians say that that is the strongest phrase in the whole of this Psalm 58. Then look at verse 11. Then people will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. What David is saying there is that when the righteous, those who have been outraged by the injustice and the miscarriage of justice, who have been outraged by the evil actions of those in positions of authority, when they see God bringing his judgment against these people, they will rejoice that God has done what is right against such evildoers. I think we need to understand that this kind of thinking really isn't what we would think of as being petty or vengeful or somebody wanting revenge. What David, we need to think of David as a righteous person wanting to see God's judgment done. We could say that what David is asking for there is for God's judgment to be seen in his day as a kind of foreshadowing of God's justice that will be done on the last day. And he's rejoicing in a sense that God does indeed reward the righteous and does indeed punish the wicked. So for us today, when we look at our nation and we see more and more that as a nation, we are turning away from the rule of law, when we see indeed the law being used to force people of good conscience to do what is essentially evil by recognizing things that those in authority want us to recognize that go directly against Scripture, when we begin to see the courts more and more willing to make judgments and rulings that interfere with the exercise of conscience in religion and morality, I would say that we are seeing really a systematic erosion of the Christian influence on this nation. And this is why we have more and more to pray, like David, that God's judgment would be revealed against wickedness in high places. Because I think the church too often grumbles and complains about its civil leaders, but it stops there. God wants us to speak up when the government acts unjustly, but he also wants us to pray for our leaders. This is why Scripture says that we must pray for those in authority. We need to pray for our leaders regularly. Even those that we didn't vote for, even those that we didn't elect. We need to pray for all in authority that they would act justly and make wise decisions. Romans 13 verses 1 to 4 tell us that every ruling authority that exists has been established by God, that God instituted government for the good of all people. So government has a responsibility to act for the good of all people. Civil governments effectively are meant to act as God's agents of justice. This is why we need to pray for all in authority to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given them. Responsibility to do justice and to promote justice, not just in our world, but throughout, not just in our nation, rather, but throughout the world. Rulers are not in power to serve themselves or the interests of those who support them or even their political party. And it's interesting that the Scriptures, especially in Psalms, there is a particular obligation on all in authority to protect the poor and the weak. We ought to be praying for all our leaders to fulfill that obligation. And where we feel that civic leaders may not be Christians, We need to pray for their conversion. In terms of church leaders, we ought to be praying for all who are pastors, all who are elders, all who are deacons, to be faithful to the scriptures, to be faithful to their calling to lead the people of God rightly and justly in their churches. Don't ever think that Psalm 58, which is about 3,000 years old, is not relevant to our situation today. It is extremely relevant, I would strongly suggest. God loves to see His creation, His world, functioning properly. That's why He loves justice. We need and must take comfort in the fact that God does judge men here on earth. The righteous may suffer now, but they can all know that one day God will bring justice, not just in our nation, but throughout the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of instruction in Psalm 58. And we ask, O God, that You would make us both to love sinners and to long for their conversion, and to desire to see sinners' ways reformed. And at the same time, we ask that we be ready to rejoice when we see Your judgment brought against those in authority who are wicked and who are undermining the work and influence of the gospel in our nation. We ask, O God, that You would make us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we engage with the world around us. And we ask especially that we not love the ways of the world. We pray, O God, that You would protect us and that You would make us bold and wise when we share the gospel with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.